developing godly character. And it's such an important lesson because many people think godly character is godly actions. I want to tell you, godly character will produce godly actions, but a lot of people are doing godly actions without having godly character, and it never pays off. And so if you'll stand with me, we'll honor God as we read Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father, as we today study your word and we look at gaining godly character, Father, show us what that is, because so many believers in Christ still don't know what you're looking for. Father, open our hearts, open our ears, give us an understanding of your word today. And Father, we'll be sure to give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. An American tourist in Paris, this is years ago, purchased an inexpensive amber necklace at a trinket shop. And when he went through customs coming back into the U.S., they charged him quite an exorbitant price to bring it back in the country. And he wondered why that was. So he took that little trinket down to a jewelry store and asked the man to appraise it for him. And the man said, I'll give you $25,000 for that right now. And the man thought, wow, why is this trinket that I only paid a few bucks for worth $25,000? So he went to another appraiser and had it appraised again. And the man said, I'll give you $10,000 more than the $25,000. And the man said, could you show me why this is so valuable? And the man said, look through my magnifying glass at the signature. And on the signature it said, from Napoleon Bonaparte to Josephine. Because it was a famous individual in history, that amber necklace that normally would have been worth only a couple bucks was worth thousands and thousands of dollars back when $25,000, $35,000 was a lot of money. Do you know as a Christian where your value comes from? So many even Christians today are trying to get their value out of who they're related to. They're trying to get their value out of their job. They're trying to get their value out of their education or who they're married to or whatever. A Christian's value does come because of whom they're related to, but it's not your mother, father, cousin, friend. It's Jesus Christ. He changed everything about you the very moment you got saved. I don't know if you realize what goes on when a caterpillar turns to a beautiful butterfly. But that little worm, because that's what it was before it was a butterfly, curls itself up and makes a little nest around itself and is transformed inside of that nest from a little worm to a beautiful butterfly. When you personally receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that same kind of transformation goes on in you. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." God doesn't see you as a little worm anymore. He sees you as a beautiful butterfly. And because you're His now, both your value and your values hopefully have changed. Hopefully everything's different with you now. We no longer look to ourselves for our value. We don't look to our own skills, our own ability, our own finances. We look only to Jesus Christ, who makes us valuable to the Father, and therefore to everybody else as well. In Luke 16, verse 10, it says, "Who can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much." So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who love money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in the sight of God." Folks, we've got it all wrong of what makes us valuable today. People and all around us look at, how big a house do you have? What kind of car do you drive? Is your wife or your husband handsome or pretty, or what's going on in your life? How many kids do you have? Godly people are a little bit different. Our God knows the character that we had before we were saved, and He wants it to change. He wants it to go from what you used to think was important to what God and His Word now tells you is important. Our values determine our motives. In other words, the reason why you do things stems from the things that you value most. What is most important in your life is going to make a difference in the way that you choose to live. It's going to motivate you to do different things than you normally would have. Your motives determine your actions, and your actions display, at least in part, your character. Those three, motives, or values, motives, and actions, determine a person's character, not in total, but in part. And I want to talk about that just for a minute. Many people have actions that seem to indicate that they value the right thing, but that's not always the case. If you look with me at Acts chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to follow a story. It says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold?'" In other words, that land was yours. You didn't have to bring any of it. You could have just kept the land. Or when you sold it, you could have kept it all. But Ananias and Sapphira brought it, giving the indication they were giving it all. They weren't. Wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not just lied to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that's the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about those things. So what happened is Ananias and Sapphira's actions seemed good. What was happening is many were getting saved, and because they now had received Christ, they couldn't keep their jobs because the Jewish people despised the Christian faith. So they would lose their jobs, they would lose their incomes, and those that had money and property at that time were taking it and selling it and giving all the proceeds to the apostles who spread it out to all the people. Ananias and Sapphira decided that they wanted the praise of men as if they had sold it and given it all. But they didn't. Their action was good. But their motive was what? Wrong, because their values were wrong. The thing that you value most, if you value money more than anything, you're going to be making, it's going to motivate you to make decisions that are contrary to the Word of God. I do a lot of weddings, and at a lot of the weddings, the fellows and the gals keep wanting to say, "I'm going to put you first in everything in my life." And I keep telling them, you can't do that. Why? Because she shouldn't be first, or he shouldn't be first in your life. If you put any person as more important to you than your relationship with Christ, it's going to destroy you. It's going to work against you. It doesn't matter whether it's money or your job or your children or your wife or your husband or any other thing. If it's more important to you than your relationship with Christ, it's going to motivate you to do things wrong. Ananias and Sapphira were not the only people who loved the praise of men more than praise from God. They wanted the praise of men so much that they sold that property, brought a portion of the money, claiming to have brought it all. Why? Because they weren't looking for praise from God. They were looking for praise from the people in that church. Boy, they all think we did it. We didn't do it. Only God knows, and he don't care. Well, guess what? He does care. He cares about what's motivating you in your life, because that's going to determine what your actions are going to be in your life, and we need to be careful. Again, Ananias and Sapphira were not the only ones in the early church that loved the praise of men more than praise from God. In John chapter 12, verse 42, it says, "Yet at that same time, many, even among the believers, the leaders who believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for they feared they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God." Folks, when you get to the point where what people in your local church think of you is more important to you than what God thinks of you, you're heading for trouble. When you are to the point where what your boss thinks of you is more important than what God thinks of you, you're heading for trouble. Back when I was a floor inspector back at Steering Gear, it was a bad time in the shop to be in the shop because they made a lot of junk. And the sad thing is they shipped the junk and it got into the cars, and you saw GM, Ford, and Chrysler all lose their share of the market because they were making junk. For several years in the late 70s, early 80s, it was bad. Anyhow, they ran some stuff that was not good, and I tagged it, red tagged it, that it was junk and should not be shipped. Along came my foreman and said, "Jerry, I got word that we have to have those parts. We have to ship them." And I said, "But they're no good. They won't work." He said, "It doesn't matter. We have to ship them. I want you to take the tag off." And I said, "Well, you know the rules. I don't have the authority once I tag it to take the tag off. And if I take the tag off, and somebody gets hurt down the road because these parts were junk, you're going to say it's my fault. And I won't have a leg to stand on. I said, the only one that can take that tag off is the superintendent. I said, you can't even take it off. And he knew I was right. So he went and got the superintendent. Superintendent came down and took the tag off. And they shipped it, which was very common back then. But I was right with my God. That's what matters. If you put God first, you'll make good decisions. The things you value are going to be the things that God values, and you're going to make godly decisions. Did that help me on my job? No. People were getting advanced and I was not. Why? Because I wouldn't go along to get along. I had somebody else in charge. It's so important for you to understand that. Motivation. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Their values was that they valued men's praise. Their value, sadly, was not that they loved the praise of God. Many examples of good actions that are accompanied by bad character. But the truth of the matter is, good character always is selfless. It's not looking just for its own good. It puts others as more important than itself. And that's the kind of character that God's looking for. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of putting others first. In John chapter 8, verse 28, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Don't you wish you could say that? I have made a lot of good choices, but I've also made some choices that I didn't put him first. Folks, none of us are perfectly innocent in this thing, but what we want to do is keep growing more and more Christ-like so that our motivation for life becomes the glory of God. And sadly, for many Christians, the primary motivating factor in life is not the glory of God. It's forgetting what I want. Even on the television, you can see preachers that are preaching how much money, how valuable it is, how important it is, and that the more you give, the more you get, and so on. Folks, those people got everything backwards. You don't want to follow that kind of teaching. By obeying and pleasing his Father, Jesus knew very clearly that he was going to displease many men. Folks, when you walk with God, Jesus said, if they love me, they'll love you. But they hated me, and therefore many are going to hate you. When you make godly decisions, it's going to upset many people in your life. In John 6:38, Jesus said, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Do you know why so many people struggle in prayer getting the answer that they're looking for? Because it's all about me. You see, God, what I want you to do is to bless me. And what God says, son or daughter, if you'd get your prayers right, that it's seeking my glory, his glory, not mine, I would begin to answer prayers for you. We get the cart before the horse. We get things out of whack. So often, the actions are right in our life without much regard for the motivation. We have to go backwards and get the value right, which will get the motivation right, which will get the action right. In Matthew 15, verse 1, it says, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Folks, what was happening back then is still happening today. Mom and dad raised their children, sent a lot on them, a lot of attention, a lot of affection, a lot of money. But now dad and mom are old. And dad and mom need special help. And I know the word of God says you're to honor your father and mother no matter what. But the priest came up with a way to make money. Because whatever came into the temple was split among the priests. And so the priest taught the people that if you give that money that should have been used to help support your parents in their old age, if you give that as an offering to God to the temple, then you don't have to take care of your parents. God was not pleased with that. The reason I say this is still going on today is because God says, honor your parents. And today, many of the assisted living homes that I go into, I see people that have children, and the children haven't been there in 2 years. They don't live far away. They're right around the corner sometimes. But they never take any time for mom and dad. And I understand problems in families. I understand splits in families. But they're still your mom, and they're still your dad. They have still allowed you to live. Maybe they weren't the best, but you have to decide. Am I going to be more concerned with what people think, or am I going to honor my God by honoring my parents? Folks, this is important to God. It's not important to people. People don't care when you last saw your mom or dad or your grandma or your grandpa. They don't care about that. But God does, because God loves them just the way he loves you. He wants you to put him first, so that you can start putting the values of life right, so that the actions are right. In Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus says, are we there, Joel? There we go. No. Okay. We'll read it. That's all right. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Folks, all the rules, the man-made rules, when I first became a Christian, sad to say it, I was 25 years old, and the things that I was taught, some of them were right according to the Bible, some of them were man-made rules. Shouldn't play cards, shouldn't dance. All those things, you look for them in the Bible. You don't find them. Be careful what you're being taught. Be careful what you're thinking, because you can get to the point that if anybody dances, they're not a Christian. If anybody drinks any alcohol at all, they're not a Christian. If anybody plays cards, they're not a Christian. Most of those things are not true. You have to discern God's word a step at a time. In Matthew 6:19 now, don't have it? Okay. Do not, this is Jesus' words, and you can do with what you want, but this is what he says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your treasure is what you value most in your life. I know Christians that have millions of dollars saved up. Saved up for what? You're not going to take it with you. I do believe people should save some money for their old age. I'm not saying give it all away, but I'm saying you can store to your own detriment. You could be using that money for God's glory, and instead you're saving it. Saving it? Saving it for who? For what? You're going to die a millionaire, And your children are going to get it, and they're not going to save it. Folks, we need to be careful with this because so many people are storing. And the Lord wants us to use it. Not all of it. I do believe, like I said, I think because the Bible talks about the squirrels storing away and the ants and all the rest, but not to your own hurt. Be careful with that one. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, and that's talking about your life, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers or the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, that's the things you have and around you, the guards stand watch in vain. We need to be careful with what our motives are because it's going to affect our actions. So, if you want to build godly character, there's several steps to take. First, we need to learn how to take recognition of God's will and God's praise for us more than that of any person. So often we get this one wrong. In Philippians 2:5, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus Christ wants us to live for God the Father's glory, not our own good. We have to put others first. Is that easy? No, that's not easy. It's no easy task at all. But when we're constantly seeking recognition and approval of others more than God's recognition and approval of our lives, we're heading for trouble. And so many Christians are seeking the approval of others. It doesn't matter if it's your pastor, your deacon, your elder, your wife, your husband. If their opinion of you comes first, you, my friend, are heading for trouble. Our life and our breath are the work of God's grace. Everything that you have, every ability, physical, mental, emotional, every skill you have, spiritual, it's all God's gift. You didn't get it yourself. It came from the Lord. In Acts 17, verse 24, it says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. For one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not very far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. All the good things that you have come from God, and he wants you to acknowledge him as the giver so that you will seek him. We're so busy seeking the things of this world, we forget what we're supposed to be seeking. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, it asks quite a pointed question. Who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Dave mentioned in Sunday school today, the fullback, halfback, I don't know what he is. Anyhow, his last name is Edwards, I think, for Michigan. He scored a couple big touchdowns, had a couple big runs. And they asked him at the end, you know, they always get the two best players and they always give him an interview. And this young man said, before anything, I want to praise Jesus Christ. That's so unusual. Everybody else, yeah, it's me, I did this, and I'm a superstar. He wanted to give praise to God. And I ask you, if you really got the attention of everybody, I mean, he's on national TV, probably a million people watching. It could be all about him, or it could be all about the Lord who gave him the giftedness, the ability to run. We take it for granted. But Joel had a little friend in school a little Garno boy. I can't remember his first name. But he couldn't walk. He couldn't run. He had MS at a young age. And he never got to play with the other kids. When you have those abilities, even though you're not a superstar, you can still walk. You can still get around. Are you thankful to God for that? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you act like you didn't? Folks, everything we have is a gift of God. In 1 Peter 4:10, he tells us what we're supposed to be doing with that. Each of you should use whatever gift you receive to serve others. Wait a minute. You mean it's not about me? Whoa. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The sad thing is so many people want to take God's glory for themselves. Yes, I'm the greatest athlete that ever lived, and yes, I can run. I can outrun all these guys. Wait a minute. Where did you get that ability? Humble yourself just a little bit. Number two, if we want to be men and women, boys and girls of godly character, we need to commit to godly service. Every single one of us ought to be serving the one who gave us our giftedness. In Philippians 2:7, it says, "Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Our Lord wants us to realize that all the gifts and all the abilities we have are his gift to us, and he wants us to use it to serve others. Why? Because there's no way you can serve him. How can you give him food? He's got all the food there is. How can you give money? He's got all the wealth of everything. He doesn't need a thing. But what he wants you to do is take what he's given you and to serve others with it. It's not just about you. In Romans 6:11, he says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." What God wants you to do is to take what he's given you and serve others with it. That's God's program. In Ephesians 2:8, we all know it, but I want to read verse 10 at the end because what we don't know is that last part. "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You are called to be a servant. You are called to serve others with what God has gifted you with. But so often we take what God has gifted us with to just serve ourselves, to get more for me and mine. It's not about others, it's about me. In Matthew 25, verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" Then the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Folks, as you serve others in their need with what God has given you a surplus in, it's exactly the same as giving it to Jesus Christ himself. We look for the attention of people, but how much more valuable to get the attention of God? You're taking what he's given you and you're using it for his glory by serving others. How can we make our children and ourselves more godly in character? By displaying true godly humility. In Philippians 2:8, it says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Grace and humility are twins. You cannot receive God's grace until you humble yourself. All the things that God gives us in grace are brought by humility. An old preacher, Wakefield, tells the story of a famous inventor, Samuel Morse, Morse code. He was once asked if he ever encountered situations where he didn't know the answer. And he said, oh yeah, that happens all the time. He says, when that happens, I kneel down and I pray, ask God for light and understanding. Morse had many honors because of invention of Morse code, but he said simply this, I've made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone, and he was pleased to reveal it to me. Folks, I don't care what your giftedness is. I don't care what you've done. It's a gift of God that you have it. And if you give that glory back to God, he'll lift you up. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe with yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Godly character cannot be formed apart from God's grace. We have to turn to him for that. He's the only giver of grace. We humble ourselves, we admit our weaknesses, and he becomes our strength. Oftentimes we wonder, Lord, why have you allowed trouble to come into my life? That's what Job wondered, wasn't it? Job was a faithful man. In fact, God himself said, have you ever observed my servant Job? He's faithful. He's a man that doesn't sin. He's a man that loves his family. He's a good man. And Satan said, let me touch him. And I want to tell you, that conversation goes on in heaven, I believe, all the time. And God says, okay, you could go to this limit. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, the Apostle Paul talked about a time in his life when he was greatly troubled. Because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. So the conversation goes on. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Have you matured to that point? I got to tell you, I'm still struggling with that. When things go wrong, Betty Lou mentioned their furnace is down today. 4th time, they've called repairmen 4 times now. 1st time, I'm pretty good. I can handle it. Yeah, okay, it's a problem. 2nd time, I'm getting a little worked up. 3rd time, the heat's coming on. 4th time, I'm ready to go to war. Folks, that shouldn't be, should it? That's not the way it's supposed to be. The Bible says to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Sadly, we're still growing. I guess it's good that we're growing, but don't you wish you get to the point where the Apostle Paul got to? He said, I've learned to be content in any and every situation. Folks, that'd be a wonderful place to be. I'm not there. I'm getting there, but I'm not there. If we're going to continue to grow in godly character, we need to seek for selfless obedience. It's not about me. It's about him. Philippians 2:8 again. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Your character, if it's growing, should be more and more selfless. It's not about me anymore. It's about you, Lord. In John 15, verse 9, Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Our Lord wants us to get to the point we're willing to lay down our lives for our friends. That doesn't just include your children or your grandchildren. That's anyone that the Lord brings into your life that you get a chance to help in some way with what God has gifted you with. In 2 Peter 1:5, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Folks, we need to keep growing. We're not there yet. In 1986, researchers published a study of Japanese mothers and mothers in Minneapolis. The mothers were asked to rank what was most important for their child's eventual success in life. Was it ability or was it effort? The women in Minneapolis said it was ability. The women in Japan said it's effort. Folks, in your Christian life, do you know you're not going to grow without some effort? God will give you all the grace you need, but it's going to take effort on your part to put that into your heart to the point where you can use your abilities now, not just for your own good or your own family's good, but for God's glory. It takes growth in the Christian, in the Christian life. In order to succeed in the Christian life, it's vital. Most important is ability or effort. And I'm going to tell you, it's effort. There are all kinds of people I've seen in my Christian life that had all kinds of ability. They should have been great Christians. But because they made no effort to glorify God, and it was all about them, they wound up shipwrecked. I've seen people that had very little ability that totally loved the Lord and used what little ability they had for God's glory that had wonderful Christian lives. Your effort needs to be there. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, the Lord delights in using those that have very limited ability. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Folks, God takes those who have very little ability and he uses them. All you need to do is look at the 12 apostles that Jesus chose. And you say, why didn't he choose the scholars? Why didn't he choose the great athletes? Why didn't he choose the powerful? Because all the glory was to go to God. He chose fishermen and tax collectors and thieves. Judas was a thief. He used him for his glory. How can you help yourself and your children and others to become more godly in your character? By choosing to use the gifts God's given for his glory and wait on him for his time to lift you up. We say, well, I did something good. God should honor me and give me right now what I want. Don't get too impatient. Sometimes it takes a while. In Philippians 2, verse 8 and 9, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. In his time, God will lift you up. Some people get their reward fairly quickly in this life. Some people, it takes years and years and years, and they may not get full recognition until they get to heaven for eternal rewards. When I plant a strawberry, it takes about a year, and then the next year it starts to produce fruit pretty well. About 3 years later, it's really producing quite good fruit. When I plant a tomato, I expect something that same year fairly quickly. When I plant a radish, I expect to get it pretty quick. But other crops take all the whole year long to come in. Some trees don't produce any fruit for 3 or 4 years, and then they'll produce for 20 years or 30. Folks, we need to be patient. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, in the same way you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another because, and here's an important lesson, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Anybody here like the times of suffering in your life? I'm against it, except by faith that I know that God uses suffering for our good. The Bible says about Jesus himself, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. If that's the way Jesus learned obedience, how do you think I'm going to learn it? How do you think you're going to learn it? We learn more in the valleys of our life than we ever live on the mountain or learn on the mountaintops. Those times of suffering are given to us by God, not because he likes to see his children suffer, but it's the only way you can learn some of the lessons of God. In God's kingdom, who's the greatest? Look with me at Matthew 23, verse 11. It says, the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. The reward of a selfless life serving God by serving people is the greatest reward anybody can ever get. In Philippians 2:9, he says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The glory of God the Father becomes what we should be putting our most value on. Because in the end, that's what's going to motivate us to serve him from our hearts faithfully over the years of our life. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, and I'm going to tell you, This is the golden rule of how we are to live. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. When you and your wife get into an argument about something and you want to snap out and say something to get their attention, is that being done for the glory of God? Oops, I messed up again. When your children do something wrong and you smack them upside the head instead of trying to talk to them, was that done for the glory of God? No, there is a time to smack them upside the head. I'm not saying there's not. But we have to examine our hearts. Am I saying the things I'm saying for the glory of God? Or am I saying them just because I want to say them? The work that I do, the way that I choose to live, is it all for the glory of God? Is it all about me and mine? Folks, it's a question we have to ask ourselves, because in our efforts to gain godly character, so many are more concerned with the outcome than they are with the motivation of why. You know, we can tell our children, you shouldn't lie. And that's an important lesson. They shouldn't lie. They shouldn't steal. We teach that. And you teach discipline if they do. But if we never get to the thing that they value, and we never get to the motives behind it, they're just obeying a bunch of rules. What we want to do is teach our children the right things in life and why we are motivated to do the right things, and what we value is what motivates us that rings out the actions in life. Then they learn why they shouldn't steal. They learn why they shouldn't lie, because it's all about the glory of God. Believe it or not, that's why you're here. Sadly, for so many Christians, we really think we're here because God wants us to be happy while we're here. That's not the program, kids. The program of God is the glory of God. And he wants you and I, all the days of our life, to reach that point of godly character where Jesus said, I do always what pleases my Father. Why? Because that's my motivation. Why? Because that's what I value more than anything else in life. Father, help us to get to that point where our values are from you, where we put our relationship with you as the most important relationship of all that we have. When we put you first, not 10th, not 20th, but first in every decision of life. Because what motivates us in this life is your glory. Because one day we're going to answer for all we've done. And the Apostle Paul said, I want you to be able to answer with joy. And Lord, if we keep you first, we'll be able to face that judgment with joy. And we're going to give you the praise for all eternity for what you've done in us and then what you've done through us. And we'll give it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 4.